Turn this evening to Romans chapter 8. The epistle or letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. Our scripture reading will consist this evening of verses 14 through 39, 14 through the end of the chapter. And the text that we focus on is verses 26 and 27, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we have hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The text, as I said, and we focus on is verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's much content in Romans 8, a well-beloved chapter in the Scriptures. Perhaps as we read through Romans 8, many of these passages and verses were used by God to comfort your hearts, because that's what the Scripture reading is for the comfort of God's people. So that when we hear that well-known promise of Romans 8:28, we feel within us the Spirit working, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and we're comforted by that. And we hear of another part of that gospel, the good news, verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or anything else in this world, shall anything separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nay, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're used to finding great truths of Scripture, especially towards the end of Romans 8, and finding comfort from the gospel at the end there. However, today we focus on a couple of verses that come prior to the more well-known Scripture texts at the end of Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And we should find in these verses also another wonderful part of the gospel of Christ. And now particularly, we're really looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ's Spirit, the gospel of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. That's especially what we're focusing on this evening. There are many parts of the good news, many parts of the gospel that are meant to comfort us, to build us up. But in the text, Paul focuses here on the gospel of the Holy Spirit. In fact, much of Romans 8, that chapter as a whole, is focused upon that topic of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1, that we didn't read, but we read now, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We find Paul starting out this chapter by talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which works in us a holy life. The promise is those who know that the Spirit works in them, there is no condemnation for them. They may be assured of their salvation. And then verses 11 through 13 speak of that same Holy Spirit not only enabling us to live holy lives, but now in verses 11 and 13, quickening us, quickening our mortal bodies in the end, so that we will be raised to have a body like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's work, Paul's saying. And then in verses 14 and following, Paul speaks of that same Spirit working in us the experience of our adoption, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. can know God as Father and are able to speak to Him with that confidence. Then in verses 18 to 23, we read about the Spirit, same Spirit working in us as we live in this world of suffering. And that's the immediate preceding context to the text that we focus on tonight. Paul's speaking about the Spirit's work as we endure the sufferings of this earth, as we live upon this earth. He speaks first of the groanings of creation in verse 22. Because of the curses of the fall, it's not only human beings that groan, but the entire creation groans as they wait for Christ to come and renew it. And then the second group that is groaning is the people of God. Not only the creation, but verse 23, we also, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within as we endure the afflictions of life. Not only does the creation groan, not only does God's people groan, then thirdly, Paul says, the Spirit groans. That's the text. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered, so on. So that as the creation groans, as we groan, the Spirit's groans are petitions that He makes for us and for our advantage. That's what we consider tonight. A great work of the Spirit that Paul is focusing on in Romans 8. The sighing supplications of that Spirit. First, we consider our need. Second, the Spirit's work. And then finally, the effect. Our need, His work, and then finally the effect of that Spirit's work. The text talks about our need for help. Help, especially when it comes to prayer. And I don't think any single person sitting here this evening or standing here this evening can say, I don't need help. And particularly, I don't need help with prayer. We need help. We have much to improve on with respect to prayer. That's what the text is talking about. And we also have much that we need help on generally. So we first consider it generally, and then secondly, our help needed with respect to prayer. It's a sad reality that you and I need much help generally, and you and I suffer many infirmities. That's why we need help. The text uses that word infirmities. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that word literally means weaknesses. We have many weaknesses, many sad realities of this life and circumstances that we endure, and don't narrowly conceive of these infirmities. When the Scripture talks about infirmities, it often is, first of all, referring to sins, and that's the case here too. Our weaknesses in the sense of sins, that's the greatest of our infirmities. We have much sin. Many sins, gross sins, sins that people don't even know about, sins within our hearts. We have the guilt of our sin. We feel the guilt of our sin. We feel the shame of that sin after we commit it. We feel the sinful, depraved nature within us that is ugly, that is so powerful that almost we feel forces us to attack God and our neighbor. But we know it's our fault. Sin is an infirmity that makes us stubbornly refuse to repent of those sins. Sin is our infirmity, our great weakness on this earth. But then there are also many effects of sin. Because of the fall, that sin of Adam, there are curses on this earth that we suffer, hardships that we endure as a result of sin. And sometimes the infirmities, the results of sin are the results of our own personal sin. God brings consequences upon us when we do something wrong. And sometimes He brings upon us infirmities and hardships that aren't the result of our own personal sin, but the result of the fallen world. Death, especially, that accursed enemy is a result of sin. That's our infirmity. It's a burden that you and I have when we see a brother or sister, a mother or father, someone that we love, die and go through death. It's a burden to know that someone that we love is approaching that great enemy. It's a burden when a child, an infant, dies, when a marriage is dissolved by death. Death is an infirmity. There are infirmities to the body, physical ailments, cancer, pain through surgery to treat cancer, return trips to the hospital again and again to find out what is wrong, infections, mental and emotional pains as we go through these hardships. And even when we don't go through hardships, after a long day of hard work, each one of us, whether you're old or young, we feel tired, we feel bogged down, stressed out, infirmities in this life. There's financial hardship. We don't know whether we're going to make it through this month to support our family. Infirmities. Overwhelming work that we don't know if we will be able to accomplish by a certain dateline. Ruined relationships because of sin. Family troubles. Backsliding. Son of a daughter. Doubt concerning their salvation. Our own salvation. Infirmities. And you can think of many more. As a result of the fall, as a result of our own sins. And you know what we do when we go through those infirmities? Scripture talks about life as a valley of tears. And so there are tears, there's crying. The text especially talks about the groanings within our hearts. Verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, ourselves also, which do have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is your experience and this is my experience. Paul is speaking about the experience of every human being as we suffer in this life through the infirmities that God gives to us in His providence. As we suffer, we sigh. That's what groan means. Groan can be translated either sigh or groan. Both are sounds that we make within ourselves when we face those infirmities. A sigh is that sudden burst of air that comes forth. We make come forth really from our hearts, though it only comes forth from our lungs and our mouth. And that sigh often intensifies and becomes a groan when our vocal cords are involved. No words are spoken, but these are emotional, deep emotional expressions coming from the bottom of our hearts. And you know what those sighs say? What those groans mean? They mean, oh, oh, my infirmities. My infirmities feel so great. My sin, my son, I'm so tired. I'm so stressed. I don't know why I'm even here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. The unintelligible sounds coming from a burdened heart is the experience of almost every child of God at some point in his or her life. And we know what we should do in those times. You know the Word of God. What you should do when you experience those times of sighing and groaning. We should pray. We should pray. The Word of God says that everywhere. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful. Worry not for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray, the word of God says. Pray, your friends say. I'll pray for you. You pray too. There's another infirmity, an additional infirmity that compounds our problems. And that's the second phrase of verse 26. I know I should pray. You know you should pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. I know I should pray, but I can't pray right now. I know I should pray. I know prayer is the key, is the antidote that Scripture gives to us. But I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I feel cold, insincere, angry, distracted. The words aren't coming. And even if I try, I can't express those words. They don't make sense. You face that. You fold your hands, and you close your eyes, and you try to pray from your heart, and you simply can't. You know you ought to, but it doesn't come out. Look at the text. Look at the pronouns of the text. Our and we. Remember who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. The godly Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who has written these epistles. The Apostle Paul, if you read him in these epistles, you will find him writing many beautiful prayers to the saints and on behalf of the saints. And he says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I'm not excluding myself, Paul's saying. Our infirmities. For we, yes, that includes me, Paul says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes the Apostle Paul felt that low. I don't know what to pray for and how to pray sometimes, the Apostle Paul is admitting and confessing. And all I can do is groan and sigh like a real human being. The person you think is really good at praying, person that you feel is a really godly person who never has hard time, that person hits the brick wall too. That's the infirmity, the weakness of every child of God. Whether it's because of sin that we can't pray, or simply the weakness of our minds. Sometimes we face those circumstances. The text says we should pray. It's not excusing our inability to pray. We should pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. It means we ought. We ought to pray. Called to pray. God says we must. The reality is that we're weak and sinful. Sigh, we groan, and maybe there escapes the simple words, Lord, help. Maybe a tune helps us generally, not specifically, but more generally. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. Hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary, sigh. Groan. In such times, in these circumstances, there's especially the need for the Spirit to help. Be thankful, people of God, tonight. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit that helps us in these infirmities when we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And there are two basic ways that the Holy Spirit helps in our infirmities. First, He helps us to pray. He helps by working within us as we groan, as we're distraught, as we're sorrowful, as we're sinful. He works in us the ability to pray when we were at one point silent and could not pray. Verses 15 and 16, we see an example of that in the context. For ye have not For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what Paul is saying. The Spirit of the ascended Lord that Jesus pours out on Pentecost comes to our hearts in those moments when we feel like we can't pray. And he comes and connects himself to our spirit so that the Spirit and our spirit are joined. And he says to us, he whispers to us in those moments, remember that you are a son, that you are a daughter of God, well beloved by him. Do not forget that. And he tells us what to pray. He says, cry, Abba, Father. And he shows us the words we should pray. And we are enabled. To illustrate that, you can think of what a parent might do to teach a child about 3 to 4 years of age. Parents want to teach their 3 to 4 year old children to pray by themselves. And so in order to do that, they take steps. And one of the ways they teach is by coming next to that child and side by side to him or her, telling him what to pray. And sometimes the parent will say, repeat after me. And the parent gets the child to make his petition, their petition. And so that's what the Spirit does. Comes to our side in silence, the groans, sighs. And the Spirit shows us what we should pray. And if you will, we repeat after him. Now that's not some mystical way. There's a reason he's called the Spirit of Truth. It's often the working of the Spirit in our hearts first to open our Bibles, to look at his words there in the scriptures. And it's when we read his words that we repeat after him. He speaks to us what we should say and enables us to speak to the Lord. He tunes our hearts. He gives us words to use in prayer when at one time we weren't able to pray. That's the first way, but the second way that the Spirit helps us, and this is really the striking focus of the passage, is that he prays for us. He doesn't only help us to pray or prays through our praying, but he prays in our place for us. We know not, the text says, what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself. Notice Paul is emphasizing the Spirit. It's the Spirit himself. Not the Spirit through us, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession. And not through us, but for us. That's an amazing fact that is so often forgotten. Up in heaven, we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who prays for us as we live our lives on this earth. We know that well. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed, that he sits at the right hand of God. And when we confess that, we're thinking Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our intercessor who prays on our behalf right now as an understanding high priest. And that's true. But do not forget that there is a second intercessor that prays for us. In fact, Paul mentions him first before he mentions Jesus Christ, the intercessor, in verse 34. The Spirit prays for us. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to pray for us so that while Jesus prays in the temple of heaven, the Holy Spirit prays in the temple of our bodies and souls. When we know not what to pray for as we ought, as we groan and sigh and cannot form intelligible words, the Holy Spirit says, I'll speak for him. I'll speak for her. Illustrate, think back to the former illustration of a parent teaching his child how to pray. Now think of a younger child, maybe 1 or 2 years old. And parents, even at that point in time, want to teach your children how to pray. And you've seen how a parent sometimes takes his hand and he covers the child's eyes. And the child can't really talk yet. He doesn't know how to form intelligible words yet. So the parent prays for him. Lord, bless this food and drink. for Jesus' sake. Amen. That's an illustration of what takes place when the Holy Spirit prays for us. When we come to the times when we're reduced to the babbling of an infant and cannot pray, but can only groan, and the Spirit prays as our substitute. And there comes times when we refuse to pray and we don't want to pray in our sin. The Holy Spirit prays for us, in us. And as he does this, there are two characteristics especially that the text shows us. Two parts of this nature of the Spirit's praying. The nature of his work is amazing. First, the Holy Spirit works and prays most compassionately for us. He is just like our high priest in heaven, a sympathetic, understanding, filled with compassion high priest. The text reveals this in quite a few different ways. Paul wants to show it starkly. And so he shows especially three different ways that the Spirit is compassionate in his praying for us. First, with the word help. Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And literally that word help means to lay hold or to struggle or strive alongside with. To struggle alongside with. So that as you labor, as you strive, as you sorrow and you groan, as you go through the afflictions of this life, the Spirit doesn't stand aloof from you and pray monotonously to the Lord, but he comes alongside of you and he joins, remember, he connects himself to your spirit, not only to pray with your spirit, but to feel your spirit. To understand what you are going through, and with the feelings of our infirmities reverberating through the Holy Spirit himself, he now speaks with the same passions, without sin, but with the same passions toward the Lord for us. That is how the Spirit prays. Remember, that's how the Scripture talks about Jesus Christ himself too. There's a famous passage in Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The double negative in that passage means that we do have a high priest, Jesus Christ, which is touched or was touched with the feelings of our infirmities and was tempted just like as we are, yet without sin. But today we see that it's not only Jesus Christ himself who was tempted and felt those infirmities and understands as therefore. But it's also the Spirit. Think back to when Jesus lived in this life on this earth. Jesus lived and the Holy Spirit was the person who was within Christ. And as Christ went through those temptations and the sufferings that he endured, much more than you and I endure, the Spirit was there too, in Christ, so that he understood what Jesus went through. And on that same Spirit who was in Christ, is a Spirit in you and I, who understands the feeling of our infirmities like Christ, and prays for us, and gives us the word to speak. The second way this text points to the compassion of the Spirit is with the word intercession. The Spirit intercedes. Prays to God for us. But the word in the original there has a prefix attached to it. It's different from the word intercession that you find in other passages. There's a prefix attached to that word, and the prefix is hyper. So you can read it. The Spirit hyper intercedes for us. That is, with great energy, with passion, with earnestness, he prays for us. The coldness that you might feel when you pray, the monotony that you might go through in your prayers are never the kinds of prayers that the Spirit prays. but he's always passionately feeling what we feel. And not simply going through the motions when he prays, but sincerely praying with all his heart, hyper interceding. That reveals his compassion. And thirdly, the text emphasizes the compassion of the Spirit by speaking especially of the groanings of the Spirit. That's what's so striking about this passage. The Spirit himself is doing the groaning or the sighing. The text is not only talking about your groaning and sighing. In fact, that's not the focus. Paul already spoke about your groaning and sighing in the verses previous to it. Verse 23, that we ourselves groan and sigh. But here, we read verse 26, likewise, just like you groan and I groan and the creation groans, likewise the Spirit also, he groans. He understands our torn, beaten, stressed heart. He takes our groans and sighs for us to God perfectly as petitions to our Father. The Spirit prays with great compassion. That's the first main characteristic that Paul is showing in this text. And the second characteristic is this: he prays according to God's will. Second part of verse 27, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That is always in line with God's law. They're perfect prayers, just like Christ's prayers are perfect in heaven. When the Spirit brings his groans and his sighs and his petitions to God for us and through us, he always does so in line with God's will, never asking for what is sinful and always including what is perfect. When you groan, when I groan and sigh, it's often done with sin. It always is done with sin, and often is done with discontentment, frustration and anger with God's will. But when the Spirit groans and sighs, he takes the emotional, the feeling part of it, and he brings it to God perfectly. Exactly as God wants it to be brought to him. We're prone to ask amiss, James 4 verse 3 says. He prays for exactly what we need. We're prone to leave things out, and he adds whatever needs to be added. We're prone to pray without our heart, and he adds all the sincerity. We're prone to pray in the wrong direction, and he focuses our prayers directly to God himself. We're prone to include sin, and he prays without sin. And sometimes when we are praying one thing, he's praying something different, much more appropriate to the Lord for us. And while we keep stubbornly silent, or we're so busy that we don't even remember to pray, or we're distracted and can't do it properly, the Holy Spirit communicates to God what is his will. So then we don't have to pray, right? Of course not. So we don't need to struggle with our bad prayer life, our neglect of our devotions, our distractions during congregational prayer. We don't have to struggle to be better, more devoted in prayer. Of course not. God's mercy, his grace, never, never, never gives us reason or sin, or unfaithfulness. It better not. The Spirit's compassionate prayer for us may never give us reason to neglect prayer. That's an evil resting or an evil twisting or abuse of Scripture. And you can do that. You can do that with any gospel of the Bible. Rest it and abuse it to excuse your own sinful actions, especially when it's about grace. Don't do that. With any portion of God's word that emphasizes the grace of God, including this gospel about the Holy Spirit, it only should motivate us a thankfulness for that gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And our thankfulness, our gratitude makes us want to pray more, because prayer is the chief part of that thankfulness. As the Holy Spirit prays, the effect is that God hears perfect prayers from Him. That's the one main effect. Even when the Spirit brings our groans and sighs to God, God hears and He understands exactly what we need. Oh, if you and I were merely on our own, if you were groaning and sighing on your own and trying to pray to God, He would reject your prayer as sinful gibberish. Because in reality, that's what it is. But as verse 27 says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He can see, He can hear what the Spirit prays for us. He hears the holy sighs and groans and petitions that the Spirit prays. And He hears the Spirit and receives the Spirit's petitions as though they were yours. What does He hear? What does the Holy Spirit communicate to God for us? There are many things that are unique to your own situation, because He understands. But there's one earnest desire, one great petition that the Holy Spirit brings up to God for us. Here we get a glimpse into the mind of the Spirit. Here we get to understand what some of these groans and sighs to God mean. This is the prayer of the Holy Spirit when He prays for us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Bring about the end. Renew us. Oh, the infirmities, yes, these infirmities. Take them all away, finally and fully, in the new heavens and the new earth. That petition for the end to come soon. That's the one great request that the Spirit sighs and prays to God for us. We know that because that's the context, and that's the beginning of the verse, likewise, in verse 26. Verse 22 says, the creation groans for what? Well, the creation groans for the renewal of it. Verse 23 says, we groan. Why? Because we want the full, the consummation of this adoption. We want to be made perfect sons and daughters of God in heaven. The end. Now verse 26, likewise. This is also what the Spirit groans for. That day that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 35, verse 10, in this way. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's what many of His sighs and petitions to God for us mean. Bring that day soon. And the effect is that God hears the Spirit not only, God fulfills. He answers the petitions of the Spirit. He governs His angels and all things in His control to bring about the fulfillment of the Spirit's requests for us. The Spirit's petitions are perfect. They're exactly according to God's will. Of course He's going to fulfill the Spirit's desires, especially for the end. He's constantly right now working to bring about our great hope. And as that Spirit prays for us to God, not only brings about the end, but in answer to the Spirit's prayer, He works all things for our good. See the positioning of our text right before verse 28? And we know that all things work together for our good. Think. Why do all things work together for our good? Why is God in love arranging every circumstance of life, including the hard ones, for our good? This is why. Because the Holy Spirit prays for us perfectly. And it's in answer to the Holy Spirit's petitions that God works all these things for our good, and especially to bring about the end for our good. Dearly beloved of God, Jesus shows his marvelous grace by pouring into your hearts that Holy Spirit, filling you with that Spirit, coming alongside you and your struggling heart with that Spirit to hyper intercede for you and through you. So that as he prays, he fulfills his promise to work every single thing in your life for your good. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is to worship thee and to thank thee for our salvation and that precious gospel that we bow. Praise be to thee for thy compassion, thy love, thy great understanding of us through Christ Jesus. Praise thee for saving us unto such close covenant communion with thee. We confess it is only enabled by thy Spirit that we pray this sincerely. And through Jesus Christ our Lord, we come to worship. Amen.